Right, tonight we're continuing in our study in Esther. Tonight, Esther chapters 3 and 4. Remember the time frame after Darius and after Cyrus, but before Artaxerxes, there was a king in Babylon, a Persian king by the name of Xerxes. And this is prior to them coming from the captivity to the Promised Land. It's a beautiful presentation. In fact, the Jews celebrate a feast named Purim. Pur is the word for lot. And it is interesting, as we will see tonight, the casting of the lot and the celebration of the feast of Purim, Esther is read during the Jewish feast time. And every time that the name Haman is mentioned, who is an enemy of the Jews, the people in the congregation boo and hiss because he represents those who are opposed to the Jews. Every time Mordecai or Esther is mentioned, everybody cheers because those are their heroes. This is a point in time in history that God used to preserve his people from being wiped out, much like Kosovo today and the genocide that's going on with the Serbs. And so it is here, is that Haman wanted the Jews eliminated, wiped out. And we'll see why tonight. But it all started with when King Xerxes had a wife by the name of Vashti. And he gave a great feast and banquet, and at the end of this banquet, some 180 days later, he wanted the queen to come in, as the text says, with her crown on. And commentators vary as to what really that meant. Some believe very firmly that he meant just her crown on. And there was no clothes. And she refused to come, and so he had her expelled from being his wife. But then when he began to start missing her, a suggestion was made that he'd start looking for a replacement. And he sent out a decree for all the beautiful women to be brought. It was almost like a district beauty pageant. And once you reach the district finals and you won the district finals, then you went on with the other women to King Xerxes' palace. And you actually walked before him, and he picked people out, his wife out by sight. He loved beautiful women. He had concubines. As we'll see tonight, Esther, who is a Jew, he doesn't know that, but she was the beautiful woman that he picked to be his wife. We will see tonight that some of the events happening tonight is 30 days she has not been with King Xerxes. He's called Ahasuerus in our text. That's the Hebrew word for the title of King Xerxes. And X-E-R. I believe it's X-E-S. Xerxes. Okay. And Artaxerxes would be his son. And then it would be Artaxerxes the second, Artaxerxes the first, the second, and the third, down through the line of history. We worked our way up to about Artaxerxes the second when we were going through Ezra and Nehemiah. So this is long before then, a historical document about how God saved his people. And what is interesting here is that Esther, who is a Jewess, is chosen to be King Ahasuerus's wife. He does not know she's Jewish, but he takes her as wife, and he delights in her, and so she becomes his wife. Now Mordecai is actually her cousin, who took her in. She was an orphan. He took her in and basically fathered her, and Mordecai is left behind when she is taken in to be the king's wife. Now, in those days, Mordecai sat outside the gate, king's gate, and waiting to hear what has happened to her, and waiting to hear about what happened with her, whether it's confirmed or not. And so in chapter 3, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. We don't know much. In fact, we don't know anything about Hammedatha. That would be Haman's father. But we do know that he's mentioned as an Agagite. An Agagite is somebody who is in the ancestry of an Amalekite king by the name of Agag. So he's an Agagite. Agag, King Agag, has always been, and his Amalekites have always been enemies of the Jews down through history. And so just by ancestry, Haman is just in the ancestral line of an enemy to the Jews. He's an Agagite. He is a direct descendant from King Agag. So this Haman was promoted and advanced, and the king advanced him and set his seat above all the rulers who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Now it came to pass when they spoke unto him daily, in the Hebrew it's literally day after day, and he would not listen to them. Then they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. So basically Mordecai says, "I'm a Jew. And I do not bow to Haman and worship Haman." What is interesting is that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, the Jews were commanded not to bow down to other people's gods. But according to, I think it's 1 Samuel 14:4, they were to bow down and show respect to leaders. So it's kind of interesting. Mordecai says, "I'm a Jew, I don't bow to anybody. Anybody but God." So they reported it to Haman to see if Mordecai's words would stand, or it would be canceled, or exactly, they said, "Wait a minute, we have an exemption here. This guy doesn't have to keep the king's command because he says he's a Jew." Verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. Literally in the Hebrew it reads, his eyes were filled with anger. So it's like every time he saw him, he just this anger and hatred just swelled up inside of him. Verse 6, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. So instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. So he says, "I don't dare kill Mordecai because then these other people that Mordecai belongs to might come up and rebel and start a war or assassinate him." So he just decides, I'll just exterminate them all, to kill them all. So in verse 7, in the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is, the lot. What it was a die, a square box. It was like a dice, and it was used for decision making. So they cast lots to see when the extermination of the Jews would take place. Before Haman to determine the day and the month, until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, which would be equivalent to our end of February, 1st of March. So they had about an 11-month wait before the extermination could take place. So all these other events could take place prior to that. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed amongst the people in all the provinces of your kingdom," which, according to history, that was wrong. They were not scattered throughout all the regions. They were actually collected together. They were not scattered in all the provinces. in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. So basically, he's talking about Mordecai, but he's saying that all of these people are like this, which is not true. There's no record of anybody but Mordecai who refuses to bow. And so they're saying all these people are like Mordecai, which is not true. And they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. So really, he's painted a picture here of people who are scattered everywhere in every district. They're going to usurp the king's authority. They're causing trouble. We have to exterminate these people. If it pleases the king, verse 9, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work, to bring it into the king's treasuries. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you, to do with them as seems good to you. And so he says, just take it. Basically, in the Hebrew, it reads, it's your money. If you want to do it that way, do it. Go take the money, pay some people to exterminate these people. And he gave him a signet ring to make a decree and then seal it with a signet ring to make it official. Verse 12. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month. And a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the king's satraps. Satraps were like district leaders. To the governors, that would be those who were ruling over the district leaders, and who were over each province. To the officials of all the people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is in the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. Now Haman must be very rich to pay people to do all this. He was estimated to be in the millions already. And yet, he wanted to annihilate the Jews, and he wanted all their possessions as well. Verse 14, a copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. So as soon as that day was to come, in one day, they were to have all this operation set up, where all the forces were in every province, everybody knew where these Jewish people lived, and in one day they were just going to go through with this massive organized system and wipe out men, women, boys, girls, little children, till every Hebrew or Jewish person was dead. The couriers went out, verse 15, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel, that is where the fortress was. So the king and Haman sat down to drink. Interesting, once the decree was made, the king Ahasuerus and Haman sat down and had a drink together, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Interesting, showing the contrast between the two. They sat down and said, it's just a matter of time now, everything's going to be in place, and then King Ahasuerus, your kingdom is going to be safe and secure. So they sat down to have drinks together, like a celebration over this prepared system to annihilate the Jews. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning amongst the Jews, with fasting, weeping, wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her. And the queen was deeply distressed. And remember, these are her people. But King Ahasuerus does not know that she's one of them. She was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. So she sent clothing down to this cousin who was like an acting father to her, and she was deeply distressed. But we will see that when she learns that she can do something about it, at first she hesitates because she's afraid for her own life. So she's got it pretty good living there in the palace. And so she wants to send clothes down to Mordecai, but he wouldn't take them. She's distressed over Mordecai and the fate of her people, not herself, not yet. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her. And she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. And so, you see, she really doesn't know completely what's going on. She is distressed over Mordecai, and later will be distressed over her people. But she kind of withdraws a little bit at first when she finds out that she kind of holds the key to this whole thing. She can do something about it. But it is interesting that she sends down now to find out what exactly is going on here. He's down there in sackcloth and ashes, and I send him a suit of clothing, and he won't take it. And he's wailing and howling, and the other Jews are just carrying on. What in the world is going on? Verse 6. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. Now it is interesting that she becomes Ahasuerus' wife, and she is queen now. She is Queen Esther. But Mordecai is now sending up a command. Go up and tell her and command her to go into the king. Now there's going to be a change of events here where the queen is going to start commanding and Mordecai is going to be in submission. But see, he's still, though she's queen and someone else's wife, he's still giving command. He's still in charge at this point. So, verse 9, Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been invited, that would be the literal translation, he has but one law, put all to death. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been invited to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. So this verse 11 really gives us, puts things together for us. She hasn't been called into his presence in 30 days. Apparently, he's either tired of her or doesn't want her around anymore. And so she is secluded, sequestered off in her room. And she hasn't known what's been going on because she has not been called in. Now what's interesting is you can't go into the king unless he invites you. If you go into the king without being invited first, it's death. That's the law. You die. Unless when he's holding the scepter in his hand, if he holds it straight out to you, then you can enter and live. But see, she's right there in this hesitation because she's letting, she go tell Mordecai that, the law is that I can't go in without him inviting me. And he has not invited me. In fact, it's been 30 days since I've even seen him. That's why she doesn't know what's going on, see. So go tell Mordecai that I can't go. And see, it's her own life. She knows that if she goes, what happens if King Ahasuerus, even though she's his wife legally, what if he does to her like he did to Vishti, you know? Just said, okay, she's violated. I haven't called for her, so get rid of her. Put her to death. I'll get a new wife. You see, that's what's going on in her mind. And so go tell Mordecai what the law is. And that he hasn't invited me. And if I go in, he might put me to death. And then what good's that going to do? Verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. So point number one. Don't think that all the other Jews are going to be exterminated and annihilated and you're going to be saved when he finds out you're a Jew. When Haman finds out you're a Jew, you're dead too. Point number one. Verse 14. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Isn't this interesting? This is an interesting verse. Verse 14 is like the key to the first four chapters. Mordecai knows the promises of God. Notice God is never mentioned. God is never mentioned. Mordecai knows God's promise for his people, that they will never be wiped out. You can't wipe out the Jewish people. Isn't it interesting that he tells her, first of all, if you're trying to save your own skin, don't think that you're going to make it through. Because when he finds out that you're Jewish also, you're going to be included. Secondly, if you do not provide the deliverance for these people, notice this, God will provide it from another place. Now that's confidence. It's not wishful faith. It's resting on God's promise. But you and your father's house will perish. So if you don't step forward, if you think that you're going to save your own skin, you won't make it. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? That's the key to this book, that last line. Mordecai says, basically indicating to us that over time in history, Esther, with all the events that have happened that brought you to this very point in history, who is to say that you have not been brought to this time for this very reason? See, Mordecai sees the whole thing. It's like, oh, it's perfect. God's got one of his people inside the palace. One of the king's wife is a Jew, and he doesn't even know it. Now God can use her if she will step forward. But if she won't step forward, then she's going to die. Isn't that interesting? It kind of the words of Jesus fit right into the text. Remember when Jesus said, "If anybody seeks to save their life, they're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you shall find it." So she really. She's got good life there in the palace. She doesn't want to risk her own life to take care of this situation. But basically, as a word of encouragement, if you don't do it, God's going to provide it from somewhere else. But if he has to provide it from somewhere else, you're going to die in your whole household. Even making reference to Mordecai and all the relatives. All your relatives are going to die just because you won't step forward just because of the danger that's involved. See? And then to come to realize that every one of God's people has been placed in a time in history for various purposes and various reasons, all planned by God to be in certain situations. So he poses the question to her. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Look what the reply is. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, she says. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Boy, what a change of attitude. She realizes, oh, this is God. This is why God allowed this to happen for me to be inside the palace like this. All the events that have happened in my life have happened to get me right here. And she says, besides that, if I perish, I perish. You know, that's the way it goes. So pray for me. Boy, what a boldness. I'm going to go in. It's against the law. And if I die, I die. It's the way it goes. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther, what? Commanded him. Mordecai now is doing what the queen commands. Esther now has the confidence and the boldness to go forth. And she realizes with Mordecai's encouragement that she is a key player, and if she does not step forward, if all she does is think about herself, that all of her people are going to be annihilated. And so she knows she's going to be annihilated anyway. So she might as well go out and do what's right in the sight of the Lord, even though she might be put to death. Interesting, just in closing, let's turn back to Joshua for a moment. These words have been found all through the history of the Jews and all through the New Testament. Joshua chapter 1, 6th book of the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, Joshua has taken over command. Moses has since died. And God is speaking to Joshua about all the land. They're going to cross over the river, and he's now showing them from the mountaintop this great vast land, the land of Canaan, with all of the enemies there. He says, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I told Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And that's, by the way, where Hebrews 13 takes the quote from here in Joshua 1:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's the encouragement found throughout the Bible. The Jews had repeated that encouragement down through the years for their leaders and for those whom God has chosen. The Lord is with us wherever we go, but face life with courage. Interesting that in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus and the disciples were out in the Sea of Galilee and the boat was being tossed around by a storm, and Mark quotes Jesus as saying, where is your courage? And he called them cowards, basically. One of the words used is not only a lack of faith, but cowards. He says, where's your courage, you cowards? And it's facing life. If he's right there in the boat with you, basically, I'm here with you. Face up. How can you perish? Face up to the storm, see? And so he gave them these words of encouragement that God has given his people down through the years. And isn't it interesting that Mordecai should use this kind of confident persuasion and encouragement even for Esther? As she's thinking, she's saying, you know, if I go in there and break the law, the king's liable to kill me. And he says, look, you're going to die anyway, one way or another. And think about it, Esther. Think about all the things that have transpired over the last couple of years, last few months. How did you get to where you are now, and why did God allow it to happen? Could it not be for this very reason that we're faced with right now? And so that's when she sent the decree out, pray for me, because I'm going to go in against the law, and I might be put to death, but if I perish, I perish. So pray for me. So next week we're going to pick up and take up where we're going to see that Haman going to have things reversed on him. And God indeed does have Esther there for a reason, just like he has us in this time in history, various places with various people. Even though Satan gets our mind caught up on various situations, wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we go, and yet it's coming to realize that maybe through times of hardship. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? Remember, he had a vision from God, and he told the vision to his brothers, and his brothers got mad at him and threw him into a pit. And then they pulled him out of a pit and sold him to some merchants that were going to Egypt as a slave. And when he got there, he was in the governor's mansion, and the governor's wife tried to make a pass at him, and he fled so that he can keep himself pure before God. And so she accused him anyway. And so they threw him into prison. And while he's in prison, he's able to interpret some dreams for a butler and a baker. And when the butler, he says, now when you get out, remember me. Well, they got out, but they forgot him. Now, if I was Joseph, I think I would have given up the ghost right there. God gives me a vision, I get in trouble for it. I try to keep myself pure before God, but I'm accused falsely, I'm thrown into prison. God gives me the ability to interpret dreams. And when they get out of prison, they forget about me. What's the use? Sometimes it just seems like the more committed you are to follow the Lord and to serve Him and to be faithful to Him, the more trouble you get into. But this was all to prepare Joseph for a leadership position in Egypt. Had he not gone through all those hardships, he would not have been in that position, so that when a famine hit the land and his family came in for food, you see, he's there, and remember, he's the one that interpreted the king's dream about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, and that they were to store up during those 7 years so that they would have the grain in there to begin with. And so it's just interesting how God works. Sometimes we think that, oh, all this hardship is happening against me. Maybe it's to get us into the place that God wants us to be. And so the encouragement of the Scripture is that not only are we to trust the Lord, but it's to trust the Lord who is in charge, as Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. He carries the ages of history with His Word. So it's not just the Bible per se, but every act of history in the life of the believer has been designed by God. Whether we interpret it to be good or bad, we have to trust that God's using it to get us somewhere or to do something to us in order to prepare us to be at the right place at the right time. Sometimes a flat tire will do that, you know. Can't help but think about us out on the Highway 166. Before we got to that place, there was actually a tube out in the middle of nowhere, a customer that we had to do right on that highway. It's the only one there before we go several miles to get to our next destination. After we come down off of Tepeske Canyon, we turned right, and we did a little valley in there. But then as we went back down, heading west, back down the highway, we had to stop and turn into a driveway and do a tube and then pull out from there and then around the corner, and there was the sinkhole. And twice since I had been doing the route, those people went on vacation and I bypassed them. It's just the timing. Just stopping and doing that tube and the time it took to do that took us to the sinkhole right at the time that the patrol car went in, which is what saved our lives, you see. So it's just like, it's all, yeah, but it's God showing me and us that every second and every inch is all planned by Him. And He's the one that asks us to trust Him. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word that records for us Your moving through history, even without Your people knowing it or understanding it, until it finally comes to light that You are the Almighty who governs not only Your people, but all of history and all of circumstances, that even though they might be adverse towards us, yet at the same time, You work all things for the good to those that love You. Teach us to trust You as our God, who is in charge of all things, that we can commit our life and circumstances into Your hands, trusting that everything that is done to us, with us, and through us has a purpose. Maybe we don't see it immediately, but just help us to see and to trust You for the one who's in charge of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.